Well, thank you for that beautiful worship music, just really helping us set the tone and set our hearts for a time of being able to look into God's Word. And let me tell you just a little bit about me. I don't know if you even know anything about me, so let me just kind of, sometimes it's nice to know who's, a little bit more about who's talking to you. I've been a pastor's wife for 30 years. My husband, Lance Quinn, was a pastor at Grace Community Church, which is down in Sun Valley, California. From 86 to 96, my husband was a pastor on staff there, serving as John MacArthur's personal assistant and as the executive pastor of the pastoral staff there. Then in 1996, the Lord called him to his first, very first own church, which was the Bible Church of Little Rock. Arkansas is his home state. He was raised there. So it was neat to be able to go back. It just so happens that that church, he wasn't seeking a church, but the church that had been pastored by Steve Lawson for 15 years was without, Steve left, and they were without a pastor. And so they called us, and after 2 years of praying about it, actually, we finally decided that it was time to leave and go pastor our own church. So we were in Little Rock for 15 years. And then about 5 years ago, John MacArthur wanted to start a new ministry at Grace called Grace Advance, which is a church planting ministry, which is something that Grace had never done before. So John called Lance and said, would you consider coming back out here? Because I really want you to be in charge of... Grace Advance is a ministry where people that are throughout the country that don't have a good church in their city will start a core group, gather together, and then call out to the Master Seminary and say, all right, do you have a guy that you could send to us? So 5 years ago, we came back to do that. And we did that for 4 years, and then a year ago, we got the itch ourselves, and we planted the church ourselves. So we left Grace, and we ventured out on our own in Thousand Oaks, California, which is where we live. And it's about 50 minutes from where we live down to Grace Church, and we just figured it's now or never. We're going to teach these young guys how to plant churches, and we're going to try to go out and do it ourselves. So we planted Thousand Oaks Bible Church with about 30 people. So we had a Bible study, and that was kind of our core group. So it's been going for about a year and a half now, and it's been a challenge. It's been a lot of work, but it's been such a blessing, such a tremendous blessing. Probably the hardest time for us ever in all of our 30 years of ministry, because you're starting out with nothing. I mean, we bought a keyboard. I'm the pianist. I hadn't played the piano for 25 years. Seriously. I was a piano major at Moody Bible Institute in 1984. That's when I graduated from. And guess what? I hadn't played the piano since. So that's like 30 years. I mean, I played some hymns for our little family worship time, but nothing like being the church and I'm in charge of the music. We don't really have any musicians, so it's just me on the piano and my husband just kind of leading the hymns. He knows not what he's doing. You know, I'm the church secretary. I'm in charge of the women's ministry. My phone is the church phone. I mean, you know, when you're planning a church, but the Lord has just really blessed, and it's been a joy. Like Janie mentioned, I wish that my whole family could be here so they could meet all of you. I have 8 children, and they range in ages from 29 down to 17. So we still have 4 living in the home. And I brought a picture that you can pass around. Okay? So this is a picture. It has my mom in the center, and I wanted you to see my mom because I'm going to be talking a lot about my mom, especially in the last 2 sessions. So my mom and then Lance and I and then all of our kids and all of their spouses and all of my grandkids. So I have a 20-month-old little grandchild, little boy, Jaden, and then a 6-month-old baby and a 5-month-old baby and a 4-month-old baby. So, and they all live right around us, so it's just such a blessing. Such a blessing. So I just want to make sure you ladies, and I know you realize this, but you are so blessed to be able to come to a retreat place like this. You are so blessed. You have a wonderful church from all that I hear about your church. And do you know what a blessing that is? To have a pastor, pastors on your staff who preach expositorily, who are shepherds. You have all of these wonderful women around you that you love and that you can fellowship with and have community with. There are lots of people across the country who long for something like this. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you have this. It's such a joy to come. I don't know any of you. I don't know a soul. I don't even know how they got my name. But it's just an honor. Thank you for asking me to come and speak. And I just want you to know that I don't speak often. I'm just a fellow wife, mom, grandmother. I'm a pastor's wife, but I'm not a professional speaker. But I do love women, and I do love God's word. So I'm thankful that I can come. But I'm reluctant just because I know my own heart, and I don't want to stand before you and for you to think she has it all together and she has arrived in all of these places that we're going to be talking about, because I haven't. I'm just in this journey with you, and I'm just sharing with you what the Lord has taught me from his word and from some of my life experiences. So I'm reluctant for that reason to stand up here and speak, but I'm also reluctant because I know what a huge responsibility it is. It is a huge responsibility to stand in a pulpit like this and to teach God's word. Some of you may have heard about John Knox. He was a great Scottish reformer back in the 16th century. He was a great, great pastor. But when he realized that he had been called to stand in a pulpit and preach, when he realized that God was calling him to preach, listen to what was said of him. It says, quote, "He shed many tears and withdrew to the privacy of his room. He was grieved and greatly troubled at the prospect of such an awesome responsibility." So quite honestly, when Lance told me that your pastor had called and asked if I could come and speak, I was grieved and greatly troubled. I went to my room and cried. Not really, but, you know, it's just, I know what it takes to study, to get ready, to pray, to all the effort and time and thought. And it's not easy to stand up in front of a group of ladies and have everybody looking at you. But by God's grace, I just want to share with you what the Lord has been teaching me. And so I know the seriousness of it, and I don't take it lightly. So with that in mind, I just want to pray again, and then we'll jump into our lesson, okay? Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful, grateful, first of all, for your loving kindness and mercy in each of our lives, each and every day. And then thankful, too, just for the opportunity to be in this beautiful place with women that we love and the opportunity to look into your word and to be refreshed physically and spiritually over the next 3 days. So thank you, Father. I pray that your word would be exalted, and I pray that your spirit would work in hearts to encourage and to convict. And Father, I pray that you would use me just as a vessel, as a conduit of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm wondering if you could turn me up just a tad. Okay, so you all know that we live in a culture today that's enthralled with reality TV shows, right? Okay, think about it. American Idol, The Voice, Shark Tank, Dancing with the Stars. People love these reality television shows. Well, there's one reality television show that I actually used to enjoy watching, and it ran for 10 straight seasons on TLC, and it was called What Not to Wear. Does anybody remember watching that?
Yes.
Okay, so let me just describe really briefly what would happen on an episode of What Not to Wear. Okay, so some unsuspecting woman, privately nominated by her family and friends, is secretly followed for several weeks by a team of two fashion experts with hidden cameras. They film her running around town, just living her life as she normally does, wearing what she normally likes to wear. And they're actually ambushing her to view and document her hideous clothing choices, to mock her out of style and totally unacceptable fashion sense. Well, when these experts feel like they have accumulated enough footage as evidence to prove their point, they reveal themselves to her. And they sit this poor, embarrassed woman down, and they force her to watch the undisputed video that proves that she desperately needs help. Fashion help. In fact, she needs a total fashion makeover. Her current clothes are simply not cutting it. Well, next, each garment in that woman's closet is then evaluated, or should I say criticized, for its out-of-date and ill-fitting condition. She's even asked to model some of her favorite outfits for them. So she goes before this three-way mirror, and in front of all these viewers, and these experts point out that her outfits that she thinks are so cute are just not cutting it. So one by one, her garments are thrown in this big silver trash can. One by one, they throw them in there. So, convinced that she simply wouldn't be caught dead in any of her old clothes, she is handed a $5,000 gift card, and she's told to go shopping and buy some acceptable things. So these new clothes are to fit her well and be appropriate for who she really is. She is, of course, assisted in her shopping by these experts who help her determine her perfect style and to make sure everything she picks out looks just fantastic on her. Well, during the finale of the episode then, this woman has an exciting reveal party with her family and friends, and they're so thrilled with her new look. Many of them comment that she finally dresses on the outside according to the person that she really is on the inside. So she goes home with a closet full of wonderful new clothes paid for by someone else to wear into her successful and happily ever new life. Is that a pretty good description of what happens on the show for those of you that saw it? Okay, well, strangely enough, you each have been ambushed. I have some secret footage of you. And no, I'm not going to flash it across the screen, but guess what? It's going to be flashed across the pages of Scripture as we take a look at Scripture. Because God actually tells us through the Apostle Paul in the passage that we're going to be looking at, that we're to wear spiritual clothes or behaviors and attitudes that are fitting for new women in Christ. We're to adorn ourselves with the likeness of Christ. In the passage that we'll be looking at, believe it or not, Paul even uses the same analogy of taking off the old, ill-fitting, dirty clothes and putting on the things that fit us. So, we're each going to stand in front of the mirror of God's Word this weekend, and we're going to all see very clearly whether or not we still have on any of those embarrassing, ill-fitting, out-of-style clothing of the old man. And we're going to take a look at those garments tomorrow morning. The first session is going to be horrible because we're going to take a look at every single one of these sins that we contend to put on. But we're going to throw them all in the trash can. And then for the third session, we're going to go shopping and we're going to look at all of the new clothes that we can be wearing that have already been purchased for us by Christ. And then the fourth session, we're going to be talking primarily, I'm going to be focusing in on forgiveness. And I'm going to be sharing some really personal things and kind of my personal testimony about what the Lord has taught me about forgiveness and really just some teaching on forgiveness. Okay, so that's kind of an overview. So notice our title, A Heart Fashioned by the Divine Designer. Now you know where I got that title. And I know you guys are really well taught and you know what I mean when I say heart, but let me just review it a little bit. When we say heart, the scripture uses heart like over 1,000 times in the Bible, but very few of those times are actually referring to our beating physical heart. Usually it's referring to the spiritual aspect of us, the control center of who we are, our thoughts, our emotions, our will, our decision-making, our loves, our dislikes. That's the control center of who we are spiritually is our heart, okay? So that's what we mean when we talk about our heart, okay? So with that in mind, turn to your passage, Colossians 3, and we, believe it or not, are going to cover verses 1 to 14. Now, we do have it printed out for you on a piece of paper, or you can look at your phone or your iPad or your Bible. And we're going to take a look at this. And while you're turning there, as you know, we're going to be jumping right into Colossians 3, and I don't want to just do that without giving you the context of the whole book. So just in one paragraph, I'm going to give you the context of the book of Colossians. Okay, so the Apostle Paul wrote it. It's a letter. He wrote it to the Colossian believers, and he was sitting in a Roman prison when he wrote it. Okay, he's writing it to the church in Colossians, which was pastored by a man by the name of Epaphras, and he happened to come to Christ under Paul's ministry, which is very interesting. Paul had never met any of these people, and yet he expresses over and over in the letter how much he loves them. Now, there was a dangerous heresy that was afoot at that time, and I'm not going to go into all the elements of it, but basically, it was a denial of really the sufficiency of Christ and the supremacy of Christ. And so, the first two chapters of Colossians are really just a doctrinal declaration of who Christ is, how sufficient he is, how supreme he is, how he is all in all. Colossians 3:11 is the key verse for Colossians, which says Christ is all and he's in all. Okay, so that's kind of a little overview. So I would love it if you guys, when you go back to your room tonight, if you would just read the whole book of Colossians. So you have that whole book in your mind, because we're just going to be focusing really on Chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. But it's a very wonderful, wonderful book. Chapters 3 and 4, then, are the practical teaching. Okay, here's the doctrine that you need to know about Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, how do we then live in light of what we learned in the first two chapters? So chapter 3 starts out very, very boldly. How then are we going to live? Now, I just want to tell you that I'm going to be stepping on your toes all over the place during this weekend. But it's going to be good. It's going to be hurt so good because we all need it. So like I said before, I don't want you to think that I'm preaching at you about some of these things that like I have it all together, because I'm right in there with you and I've learned so much as a result. You know, when you study to teach, how the Lord just uses that in your heart and your life, and you are so convicted, and by the time you're ready to teach, you're like, Lord, I can't teach this, you know, but it's just been a real blessing. So when I get asked to speak, I'm almost like, no, I don't want to do it, but yes, I want to do it. No, I don't want to do it. Okay, I'll do it. And then I dive into a new topic, and I just enjoy it so much. So I must be honest with you, the study for this retreat, which I've done before, this is not the first time I've taught this, I studied for about 2 years on this. Just because each of these things that we're going to be talking about, there are so many books written on them. Like, for instance, forgiveness. Did you know that there are over 8 million secular books about forgiveness? And many, many, many Christian books on forgiveness. And so there's such a wide variety of what people believe about what it actually is and what it actually means. So I love to spend that time just reading as much as I can, studying God's word, listening to a million sermons, talking to my husband, and then finally coming up with what I believe would be the most accurate way to teach the women that I'm talking to. So, okay, so let's get to our, that was all introduction. So let's just read the passage together. Okay, so it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So that's where we'll stop. So more than likely, you may have in your Bible a little title over that section that says, put on the new self. And that's such a great title, because in these verses, Paul's going to be so practical about putting off the old man and putting on the new man and living the risen life. So take a look at your outline then. You can use this if you want to take any notes. And we are going to explore 5 predominant characteristics of a heart fashioned by the divine designer. And I won't take the time to go through it because I took a little too much time on the introduction. So you can see what the outline is, and we'll be going through it. That's our roadmap for the 4 sessions. So, okay, so on the show what not to wear, they always first establish, who is this lady that they're talking to? Is she an attorney? Is she a stay-at-home mom? Is she an aerobics teacher? You know, who is she? Then they can kind of know better what kind of clothes she needs. So that's the first thing Paul's going to do in this passage, is establish, who are we? He's going to let us know who we are. So the very first point on your outline is, the new woman in Christ pursues heavenly things. And that's in verses 1-4. Okay? So first of all, Paul is going to just give us a reminder of who we are. Look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, so stop there. If is better translated since. So it would read, since then you have been raised with Christ, or co-resurrected with Christ. I mean, think about it. What a statement. I mean, you can't just say that nonchalantly. Since you've been raised with Christ. since you have been raised with Christ, you, if you know Christ as your Savior, he's saying, you have been raised with him. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, when we place our faith in Christ alone for our salvation, by confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and by turning from our sin, walking the other way through faith and repentance, then we're said to have died with him and been buried with him, and then raised with him. You say, really? Okay. I always love to use the Bible as its own commentary. So look at Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. Perfect commentary on this verse. Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. It totally explains what I just said. And here's what it says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Now listen to this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, listen to this, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the baptism that they're talking about in this verse is spiritual baptism. But isn't it just a beautiful picture in our own physical baptism when we're baptized? When you're Baptistic, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Okay, I thought, are they Presbyterian? No, you're Baptist. So when we are baptized, it's such a beautiful symbol of what has already taken place in our hearts, right? We go into the waters of baptism, and the pastor takes us down as if we're dying. We're dying with Christ. We're dead to that old life. And then we're buried. We're underneath that water, buried with Christ. And then it's such a symbol of then we come up to walk in newness of life, to walk that co-resurrected life with Christ. In fact, back in the first century, when after someone was baptized, they were handed a brand new set of clothes to put on and to wear into that new life. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said about this. I love J.C. Ryle. He's my friend on Facebook. So I get to see what he says every day. J.C. Ryle said this about our new life, our being raised with Christ. Listen to this little paragraph. He says, quote, "To be born again is to enter into a new existence, to have a new mind, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likings, new dislikings, new focus, new joys, new sorrows, new love to the things once hated, and new hatred to the things once loved, new thoughts about God, new thoughts about ourselves, new thoughts about our world, new thoughts about the life to come, new thoughts about salvation, new thoughts about everything." Do you get the idea? We're new. We are. The Bible says that we are dead. We are raised to newness of life with Christ. So that's the reminder for us here. We have been raised with Christ to walk a new life. Okay, that's the reminder. Okay? So now let's go on to what's our responsibility then? If we're a new woman in Christ and we're walking this new life, then what do we do on a daily basis? You know how they established with the woman, okay, she's an attorney, she goes to the courthouse every day, so she needs to wear a suit, okay? So Paul is establishing here, we are new women in Christ, raised with him. So what do we do? What's our duty? What's our duty look like on a daily basis? So what's our responsibility? Well, it says what it is in verses 1 and 2. Since you've been raised with Christ, here it is, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So what do new women in Christ do? They seek the things that are above. They pursue the things that are above. They set their mind on the things that are above. So it needs to be a continual priority in your life that you're pursuing things that really matter. There are so many things. In fact, I would love to just hear some of your thoughts. What are we as women in today's day and age tempted to pursue? What does the world tell us we should be pursuing?
Bring home the bacon.
Okay, work, bringing home the bacon, okay.
Fashion.
What is it?
Our looks.
Our looks. You have got to be out there exercising. You have got to be, hey, you have the app on your phone. You're telling everyone how much you ran that day, and you are just exercising because you have got to be in shape. That's what you need to be pursuing. What else? What else are we told that we should be pursuing? That we're tempted, and oftentimes we're tempted to pursue these things. What else?
Independence.
What is it?
Independence.
Independence. Okay, yes. Yes, the world, certainly. The feminist movement tells us to pursue our independence. What else do you see people pursuing? They're spending all their time pursuing. What is it?
Toys.
Yes, toys, things. Uh-huh. Our phones, always looking at our phones. Yes. How about just have, I've got to have the Pinterest house. I have to have it. I've got to have whatever, the decorating. You know, I've got to be shopping and thinking and looking on Pinterest and trying to determine and then posting pictures of my cute little Pinterest house. And, you know, I mean, you can see how people can just start pursuing. And then all of a sudden, wait, we're told that we're to be pursuing heavenly things? Things that really matter? What does that mean? What does it mean to be pursuing heavenly things? What does that mean? Can I hear some of your thoughts on that? What is it?
Teaching your children about the Lord.
Okay, teaching your children about the Lord. Yep. That's something we should be pursuing. Yes. Excellent, being members of one another. Seeking the things that mean a lot to God. And how do we know what means a lot to the Lord? Because we know his word. This is how we know what to be pursuing. Because we know his word, we know what means the most to the Lord is what needs to mean the most to us, which is what he teaches in his word. That's what we need to be pursuing. Pursuing what's important to him, which is what? People, not things. Things that really matter. We need to be spending our time. If you're wondering what you're pursuing, think about, well, what do you spend your money on? You know, what do you spend your time on? What do you spend your time thinking about? That's what we're pursuing. And it says here, set your mind, be thinking about heavenly things, not earthly things. Here's another passage that's a commentary on this. Philippians 4:4-9, you probably know it well, but I'm not telling you guys anything you don't already know, but isn't it just nice sometimes to be reminded of it and to be thinking about it again? Philippians 4:4-9. Here's what we are to be thinking about and pursuing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In other words, think about your blessings. We all have hard things, but don't ponder on those things. Don't dwell on those things. He's saying here, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. We spend a lot of time sometimes worrying. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, here's what we need to be thinking about. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the minds of genuine believers in Christ are going to be set on heavenly things, because that's where our home is, right? Janie mentioned this to me just today as we were talking about the fact that our citizenship is not here. Our home is in heaven. That's what we love. Philippians 3:20 says that, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how we all love our homeland? We have some really good friends who are over here from Italy going to the seminary. they've been here for 5 years, and when they first came and we met them, they started coming to our Bible study out in Moorpark, and they knew very little English, and yet they learned it so, so quickly. And he's almost finished with his seminary, and they're going to go back in January and plant a church in Florence, Italy. And it's so fun. We spend a lot of time together. And their heart is in Italy. It's not here. That's the food they love. That's their language. That's their people. That's their family. That's where they're comfortable. They're here, but LA is just not comfortable for them. And so that's how we should be about this world. Don't get comfortable. It's not our home. We're just passing through. I was thinking in the airport. Think about this. You know when you have a flight and you have a layover at a certain airport and you're going from one place to another and you have this layover. How absurd would it be to, in that airport, that layover airport, you go to Home Goods and you go get a rug and you go get a chair and you go get some pillows, you put something on the wall, and you kind of make yourself at home in your layover airport? No, you're not going to do that. You don't care anything about that layover airport. You just want to get home. Isn't that just sometimes what we seem to do? We're just making ourselves at home here. But we're just passing through. We're strangers here. We're aliens here. But, oh, Satan wants to tempt us. This is your home. This is where you can find your happiness. But it's not. So setting our minds on the place that we love, the place where God is, the place with Christ, that's what we need to be setting our minds on. Okay, so basically, to seek Christ, to pursue Christ, quite simply means to love Christ. A book that has really impacted me as I was doing some reading and preparing. I just love to read the Puritans. And I don't know if you guys have read much of the Puritans, but that's where you're going to find the most meat, the most practical things. I have loved this book. It's by Thomas Vincent, who, by the way, memorized the entire New Testament and the Psalms. Okay? Wasn't distracted by any old cell phone back in the 17th century. He memorized the entire New Testament and the Psalms. Is that sinking in? How godly was this man, and I love his writings. But this book, it's called The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. And it is so practical, and it's based off of 1 Peter 1:8, which says, "And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible." And that's what this book is about. So, so good. And in my original notes, I had actually written out a whole bunch of things that he teaches, and I go over it, but it just takes way too long. So you're just going to have to get it, because I took it all out of my notes. So in the back of your notes, there's a suggested resource list of really, really good books that I think are good that kind of go along with a lot of the topics that we're going to be talking about. Because I love to read, and I encourage all of our ladies to read. We have a lending library at our church. We have a book club at our church. We have a biography club at our church. Because what greater thing to be mentored by Thomas Vincent? Who wants to be mentored by Thomas Vincent? I do. Pick up his book. Pour over it. Read it. So that talks about, loving Christ. So if you could only get one book off of that list, get that one.
There is no list.
It's on the session.
Okay. Are we having discussion groups?
No.
Okay.
I made these up, though.
Okay.
Okay. So
okay, I wrote a few discussion questions on each session so that as you go back, you can have some questions to talk about with your friends, okay? So that's our responsibility. Let's move on. So what's our resource? How in the world can we live like this? This is a huge calling. What kind of resource do we have? Is this just by our own sheer determination and resolutions? This is how I'm going to live? No. Notice where it says in verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is. And then this is a real key phrase, seated at the right hand of God. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is describing the fact that Christ has finished the work of redemption for us. Christ has finished. It's saying that he's seated at the right hand of God. That doesn't mean he's literally gone and he's sitting down on a throne next to God. It means he's seated because he's finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He's accomplished it. Do you realize that if you are truly in Christ, then when God looks at you, he sees Christ and the righteousness of Christ. If you're risen with him, then you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. That's a big word, imputation. But it's the righteousness of Christ imputed on us. And our sinful self was, our sinful clothes were imputed onto Christ when he died on the cross. So Christ's righteousness imputed on us. And I not only love adult Christian books, but I love Christian books for children. And I truly believe that life is short and we need to make the most of every opportunity. And why read these kids stuff that doesn't even matter? Let's get Christian books. Let's be planting. I look at my kids and they're, the youngest is 17, the oldest is 29. Where did the time go? How I wish I would have spent more time teaching them God's word, reading them good books, shepherding their hearts. Yeah, I shepherded their hearts. Yeah, I taught them. Oh, I wish I had done it more. I wish I had had good Christian books. So this book by R.C. Sproul, believe it or not, is called The Priest with Dirty Clothes. And it is a book teaching children what imputation is. And guess what? I'm going to read it to you. Because it's so, for us to understand imputation is absolutely vital to living our Christian life. Because we can't work it up on our own. So I'm actually, now you can't go to sleep yet. I know this might seem like a bedtime story, but you can't go to sleep yet because I want to read this to you. I'm even going to show you the pictures. Many years ago in a faraway land, the people of a small village crowded into a large church. It was nighttime. The church was dark except for the candles that were lit inside, casting shadows on the very high walls. A young man named Jonathan was lying on the floor with his arms stretched out so that his body was in the shape of a cross. A great bishop prayed for him. This was the most important night of Jonathan's life. He was about to become a priest. At the end of the ceremony, the bishop gave Jonathan the special clothes of a priest. First, the bishop gave Jonathan a blue robe with a white hood and helped him put it on over his long brown robe that was made of scratchy wool. Then the bishop tied a white cord around Jonathan's waist. Now Jonathan was a priest. The very next week, Jonathan was invited to the castle of the king. He was to preach his first sermon to the royal household. Jonathan worked hard to prepare his sermon. He wanted it to be his very best. When it was time for Jonathan to go to the castle, it was raining very hard. Jonathan didn't want his new special clothes to get wet, but there was nothing he could do. He pulled the hood of his robe over his head and set out for the castle. As Jonathan and his horse made their way to the castle, the muddy road became more and more slippery. Suddenly, the horse slipped and stumbled, and Jonathan fell off. Jonathan was not hurt, but he was muddy from head to toe. There was mud on his face and mud on his shoes. There was mud all over his blue robe. The white cord was no longer white. Jonathan was very upset. Jonathan tried hard to clean himself off, but there was no way he could clean his clothes and get to the castle on time. He thought about just running away. He didn't want to preach in front of the king in such dirty clothes. The king just has to understand, he thought. So Jonathan kept going until he reached the castle. There he is, and there's that one little picture of him sitting in the mud. When he arrived, Jonathan hurried into the castle. He looked for a place to clean himself, but the tower bells began to ring. It was time for the royal household to gather to hear Jonathan's sermon. Slowly, Jonathan walked to the place where he was to stand and open his Bible. As soon as the people saw Jonathan's dirty clothes, they began whispering and muttering among themselves. The king was also surprised to see the priest's mud-covered clothes. But the king was a kind and gentle ruler, and he could see that Jonathan was ashamed of his appearance. He knew that Jonathan must have a very good reason for coming to the palace in such dirty clothes. At that very moment, the court magician, whose name was Malus, M-A-L-U-S, stood up and shouted, "Wait! This priest cannot preach! preach here before the king wearing those dirty clothes. Malice was a very mean man. He hated all priests. He even hated priests whose clothes were clean. Because he was powerful and mean, the people were very afraid of him. As soon as Malice shouted out against Jonathan, other people began to yell mean things too. The king felt sorry for Jonathan. He didn't like the way Malice was behaving. He was afraid that Malice might cause someone to harm the priest. The king stood up and said to the people, "Be calm, please. Stop talking. I will take care of this problem." The people grew silent. Even Malice stopped talking. The king then asked Jonathan to come forward. When Jonathan walked up to him, the king said, "Why did you come here today in these dirty clothes?" Jonathan explained what had happened. The king nodded and said, "I understand. I'm sorry that you had this accident, but you can't preach here today wearing dirty clothes. But I will give you another chance. You can come back next week and preach, but only if you have on clean clothes." "Oh, thank you, Your Majesty," Jonathan said. "I'm so sorry. I'm so dirty. I promise that next week I will be clean." So there's the king. So he just promised him that next week he'd be clean. Jonathan left the castle as fast as he could. When he got home, the first thing he did was try to clean his clothes. But the stains were so deep, he couldn't get them out. The more he tried to clean his clothes, the worse they got. They were so dirty, they looked like his old scratchy robe. The next day, Jonathan took his special clothes into the town fuller. The fuller was a man who cleaned people's dirty clothes. He had special soaps that could get mud out of anything. The fuller looked at Jonathan's clothes and said, "These clothes are really dirty. I don't know if I can make them clean, but I will do my best. Why don't you come back tomorrow?" When Jonathan returned to the fuller's shop, the fuller said, "I'm afraid I can't make your clothes clean. These are ruined forever. The only thing you can do is get new clothes." "But I can't get new clothes," Jonathan said. "These clothes were given to me by the bishop. He only gives out one set of clothes." "Well, I'm sorry about that," the fuller said, "but there's nothing more I can do. You should probably go see the bishop. Maybe he'll give you a new set of clothes so that you can go preach before the king." You feel like you're in the library. Jonathan didn't think the bishop would give him a new set of clothes, but he had to ask, so he went straight over to the bishop's office. The bishop patiently listened to Jonathan's sad story. Then he said, "This is sad. This is horrible. But there's nothing I can do to help you." Jonathan was very sad. "Isn't there something I could do to get some clean clothes? Please let me do something. How can I earn some clean clothes?" The bishop's face was sad. "No, Jonathan. The rules are clear. There's nothing you can do on your own to earn a new set of clothes. The only person who can help you is the great prince. Perhaps you should go speak to him." The bishop gave Jonathan the directions to go to the palace of the great prince. So there he's just talking to the bishop. Jonathan carefully followed the directions until he came to the palace where the great prince lived. He asked a guard for permission to see the prince, and the guard escorted Jonathan to the great hall where the prince was sitting on his throne. When Jonathan saw the prince, he was amazed. The prince was dressed in a long purple robe with precious jewels on it. There was a band around his waist made of pure gold. His face seemed to shine like the sun. Jonathan had never seen anyone like him. The prince looked at Jonathan with caring eyes. "Why are you here?" he asked in a voice that was soft and kind. "What do you need from me?" Jonathan said, "Oh, great prince, I'm a new priest. I'm to preach a sermon to the king's household, but I've ruined my clothes and I can't stand in front of the king with dirty clothes. No one has been able to make my clothes clean. Is there anything you can do to help me?" Jonathan told the prince how his clothes had become dirty. The prince listened quietly and then said to Jonathan, "I understand your problem, and I can help you." "Are you going to give me clean clothes?" Jonathan asked. "You will soon see, Jonathan," the prince replied. "But first, come with me over here to the fireplace." Jonathan followed the prince to the corner of the room where a small fire was burning in the fireplace. The prince pointed to a small branch at the edge of the fire. The branch had been partly burned, but it was no longer hot. The prince told Jonathan to pick up the branch. Jonathan reached down and picked up the branch. He held it and looked at it. It was black and charred. When the prince said Jonathan could put it down again, Jonathan put it back beside the fire. The prince said, "Now look at your hand." Jonathan looked down and saw that his hand was black. It was covered with soot. "Jonathan," the prince said, "you are like the branch that you pulled from the fire. You are covered with dirt. But the dirt is not just on your clothes. It's on your heart. Sin, the wrong things that you do, makes your heart dirty, and no soap can ever make it clean." Then the prince said, "Jonathan, I can help you. Go to the castle next week and be all ready to preach your sermon. Wear your dirty clothes. I will take care of it." Jonathan felt sad and afraid, but, "Great prince, the king said I couldn't go back there in my dirty clothes. And that evil magician Malice, I know he'll do something mean to me if I enter the castle again with dirty clothes." A warm smile spread across the face of the great prince. "Yes, Jonathan, I know all about Malice and all about his meanness. I also know the king very well, because you see, Jonathan, the king is my father." Jonathan asked, "But how are you going to make my clothes clean?" The prince answered, "I promised you that I will take care of it, and I never break my promises. I always do what I say I will do. Now go home and prepare for your sermon. I will be there, and I will do what I promised." When the next week came, Jonathan was both excited and a bit afraid. He thought about not going to the castle at all, but then he remembered the promise that the prince had made to him. "I will trust in the promise of the prince. I'm going off to the castle." Jonathan went outside and he got on his horse. This time the day was bright and sunny. There were no storm clouds in the sky, and Jonathan had no trouble making his way to the castle. When he got there, he could see a crowd of people all filing in. Jonathan swallowed hard and walked inside to the place where he was to stand and preach. But as soon as Jonathan took his position, Malice stood up and shouted, "May bad things happen to you, oh priest, because you're still wearing dirty clothes." The king looked at Jonathan and frowned. "Why are you here again with those dirty clothes? I told you you could not come and stand before me like that." Jonathan felt so ashamed. His face turned red. He could not even answer. The people all began to whisper, and some started shouting, "Go away, go away." At that moment, someone came into the room. It was a man dressed in a scratchy brown robe, exactly like the robe Jonathan wore under his special clothes. The man was carrying a present under his arm. At first, no one seemed to recognize the stranger. Then someone shouted, "It's the great prince!" Malice didn't know what to think. He asked, "What is the meaning of this? Why are you here? And why are you wearing that dirty, scratchy, itchy robe?" The prince didn't answer him. He was smiling as he walked to the front of the room and stood right next to Jonathan. Then the prince handed Jonathan the package and told him to open it. Everyone was watching as Jonathan carefully opened the gift that the prince had given to him. Jonathan's eyes grew wide when he saw what it was. It was the perfect present. Inside were the beautiful clothes that belonged to the prince. The prince smiled again at Jonathan and said, "These are the clean clothes that I promised you. They are yours forever. They will never wear out. There is not a spot of dirt on them, and nothing that you do can make them dirty. They are perfect and just for you." Then the prince said to Jonathan, "Take off your dirty clothes and give them to me." Jonathan took off his dirty clothes and gave them to the prince, and the prince put them on himself. Next, the prince said, "Put on my clothes and preach your sermon." Jonathan's hands shook as he put on the prince's beautiful clothes. When Jonathan was dressed, the prince said to the king, "Father, may Jonathan now stand in your presence? He is one of my people. The king was pleased, and he said to the prince, "Yes, my son, as long as he wears your clothes, he can stand in front of me." Jonathan was filled with joy. "How can I ever thank you for being so kind to me?" he asked the prince. The prince said, "If you are really thankful, and if you want to show that you love me, then you'll keep my commandments." "Oh, I will," Jonathan said. "I want to be good enough to wear these clothes." "But you cannot be good enough, Jonathan. You must live your whole life trusting in my goodness while you're wearing my clothes." And on that day, Jonathan preached his best sermon ever, and he spent the rest of his life preaching about the great prince. He wore the prince's perfect clothing until the day he died. What a beautiful picture of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. That's how we can live this Christian life. Not on our own strength, not on our own gumption, not on anything of our own. It's the beautiful picture of Christ's righteousness being imputed for us. So that is our resource. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's finished the work on our behalf. Okay, it looks like we have two more. Okay, the resource, our righteousness in Christ. Okay, and next, the reason that living in the heavenly should be the norm for every believer. Look at verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's the reason. That's the reason that we are to live this Christian life with reckless abandon, and that is because our life is hidden with Christ in God. That means we're safe, we're secure. I mean, think about this. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are doubly secure. No one can take us out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And when we truly understand that, girls, we have no reason to fear. We can live this Christian life with reckless abandon, because what do we have to fear? We are hidden with Christ in God. We're doubly secure. He's never going to let us go. We can pursue these heavenly things. We don't have to fear anything. Our lives, even if we die, it is not death for a Christian to die, right? Do you know that song, "It Is Not Death to Die"? I love that song. We have nothing to fear. What a reason to love Christ and to pursue him with all our might. We need to be decidedly determined about heavenly things and carefully careless about these earthly things. Listen to that again. Someone should put this on a piece of wood and put it on their wall, shouldn't they? We should be decidedly determined about heavenly things and carefully careless about the earthly things. That's what we need to do. And that's really hard to do, but we can do it through the power of the Spirit. And lastly, we pursue heavenly things because one day there will be a revelation. You know how the title of that book said, "The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ"? Christ is not going to be unseen forever. There's going to be a revelation. Look what verse 4 says. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now look at that little phrase. "When Christ, who is your life," Christ is our life. He's the sustainer of our life. He's the source of our life. He's the pattern for our life. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's the revelation. That's when all eyes will see. Christ is unseen now, but all eyes will see it. I think it's coming really soon. Let's look at it in Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation 19. This is such a glorious way to end. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. This is the revelation. "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself." And listen to this. "And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now skip to verse 15. "And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." And listen to this. "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed in all of his glory. And here's the most amazing thing. Go back to verse 14. We will be revealed with him. We, us. And the armies which are in heaven, that would be us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The clothes that Christ put on us, right? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, because we're wearing the clothes that Christ imputed, that he gave us at salvation. You cannot be there in your dirty clothes. You can't be there in your dirty robe. You have to have the clean clothes. It says right here, we could never be there except we have on the clean clothes given to us by Christ. So we are to pursue heavenly things, because soon there will be a revealing of Christ in all his glory and a revealing of his heavenly army robed in the righteousness of Christ. So those are five pretty convincing facts, aren't they, about why we should be pursuing heavenly things. So as I close, the most important question that we could ask ourselves tonight after all that I've said, the most important question that we could ponder in our hearts and ask ourselves is this: do I love Christ? Not, do I go to a good church? Not, do I have some really neat Christian friends? Not, do I homeschool my children? Not any of that. It's, do I love Christ? I want to tell you about John Newton, who many of you may be aware of. He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, and he was an amazing man, but an amazing pastor. But even he asked himself this question, even into his ministry as a pastor: do I love the Lord? And John Newton wrote many, many poems. And our former worship pastor at the Bible Church of Little Rock, by the name of Todd Murray, he has written a book on John Murray, and Todd is an excellent musician, and he has put a lot of John Newton's poems that have never been put to music before to music. And Todd Murray found a poem written by John Newton called "Do I Love the Lord?" And I have it for you there on your table. And I would love for us just kind of as our closing prayer tonight, I want you to take a look at that, and we're going to play the song. Todd Murray's going to sing it for us, and let this be our closing meditation. And I want you to notice in this song, he's asking himself the question, do I love the Lord? And then at the end it says, you know, Lord, if it appears that I don't truly love the Lord, then let me begin today. It's a very encouraging song. So Okay, give us a minute here. Settings. Okay, hold on. Now I'm going to rewind it. Hold on. Just listen. Surely they
choose the ways I once abhorred. Find at times God's promise me. If I did not love the Lord, so Lord, decide my doubtful case. You are your people's son. Shine upon your work of grace. If indeed it is begun, let me love.
Bow with me and we'll have just a brief word of prayer and then we'll sing another song together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for this brief time that we had in Colossians 3 tonight. And it is our prayer that you would use these truths to change us. And Lord, we are forever grateful for the robe of Christ's righteousness that you have placed on us as we have truly repented of our sin and turned from it and placed our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that it's the robes of Christ's righteousness, and by that we can truly live this Christian life. And Father, we also just want to pray, as John Newton prayed. Father, we want to love you. We want to love the Lord. And if it be that you've searched our hearts tonight and anyone here is saying, you know, I don't know if I truly pursue Christ like that. I don't know if I truly have my mind set on heavenly things. Lord, I pray that you would grant faith, grant the faith that leads to true repentance, so that every single one of us in this room can be part of that army that is revealed with you when you come in all your glory. Lord, thank you for this time. Go with us now as we go back to our rooms. And I pray that we would be able to spend some time just discussing even the discussion questions about the lesson tonight. Bring us back in the morning in Jesus' name.